I think what I'd like to do is to pick up on what John started in that 5 minute and 36 second, I think it was. 5 minutes and 36 seconds of overview of the second Great Awakening. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to maybe pick up on both sides of it. It was obvious when he was talking to you in that second Great Awakening, the key role that students had. The students in 1806 that went to the Maple Grove for prayer. The lightning storm came, so they went and hid in a haystack, and they prayed there instead. And that became the haystack prayer meeting that gave birth to a movement that by 1830, 35 to 40% of the students in colleges had been won to Christ. 35 to 40% of the students had been won to Christ in just those two decades coming from that prayer meeting. As well as churches had been challenged to accommodate the students' desire to take the gospel to the world. And so all kinds of denominational mission agencies were started. Out of that came something called the YMCA. That was not what you think of today. It was truly then the Young Men's Christian Association. And it would send out missionaries. It was actually birthed in Britain, came over to the United States. It was to send out students around the world for Christ. And then, of course, you had this tremendous movement that went on and then into our century. And he mentioned to you InterVarsity and what happened with them. There was a significant revival that took place in the 40s and 50s. One young man by the name of Jim Elliott, who would marry very quickly, he and his wife and six other students would go with him, and they would go down to South America, and they would give their lives to reach the Auca Indians, and all seven of them would be killed. I've literally stood on the beach where they stood in the middle of that river in the Amazon basin. I've stood right on that beach, and I looked to the trees where the Auca Indians came out, and they purposely shot their rifle in the air while they took the spears, still handing out tracts to them. Within 10 years, the wives of those missionaries were back, and 80% of the Auca Indians came to Christ. It was said such a massacre would stop the movement of missions. After the loss of the seven by the Auca Indians, those seven students that had prepared themselves with their wives for that ministry. And by the way, I commend to you, get a hold of the movie, End of the Spear. You'll see part of it there. But what happened the next year? 10 times as many missionary applications came in, and 80% of them came from students ready to take the place of the seven. 10 times the number of applications. 80% of them came to students. Now, that, did you hear what John said? He kind of gave you in 5.5 minutes the role of students in the second Great Awakening. Well, if there was a second Great Awakening, that meant there was a what? First Great Awakening. Now, second Great Awakening took hold here and sent missionaries all over the world. The First Great Awakening came here from somewhere else. The First Great Awakening landed here in the 18th century in 1735 and went from 1735 to 1765. And that First Great Awakening came because of students. It was 12 of them at Oxford College that would meet together to seek the Lord. They were called the Holy Club. They were called names like Methodists, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Daniel Rowland, John Sinek, Howell Harris. And they would spread from the pulpits into the fields to preach. They would go to the coal mines to preach. And then Wesley's and Whitfield came to America. And Whitfield would come 7 times And it was his preaching, joined with Jonathan Edwards and Samuel Davies, that cut loose the Great Awakening in this country from 1735 to 1765 because of 12 students at Oxford College. That was in the 1700s. But they were living off of something that had happened in the 1500s, not at Oxford, but at Cambridge College. It was there that students came together at Cambridge and ignited what would be known as the English Reformation, as these students with professors would meet at a place called the White Horse Inn. And there they would begin to write theological articles, and they would begin to preach. Just last year, I took 50-something people and stood them at the spot where the White Horse Inn once stood. And it was there that those students sent the English Reformation all throughout Scotland and England. And then from there would come the Great Awakening. And the Great Awakening would come here. Have you noticed the role of students at each and every place? And what are you? You're a student. You're going to make some big decisions in your life. And you're at a pivotal point right now. And I want to ask you in the next few minutes to consider something with me. I'm going to be very practical at the end of this. I'm going to be as practical as I possibly can. And by the way, if you don't mind, you remember Jesus' ministry? Remember how he started off? He got baptized, ordained into his ministry. And then he went into the wilderness and he came back. And then the first week of his ministry is recorded for you in John 1 and 2. And in that first week of John 1 and 2, he called his first six disciples. Do you know what they were? Students. They were all disciples of John. That meant they were students. Now, you got to see, students today say, well, I'm a student. I go to West Georgia. I'm a student. I go to Samford. I'm a student. I go to University of Alabama. Back then, they didn't have that. Back then, you were a student because you went with a teacher. These were students of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John, James, Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, and Philip left everything and followed Jesus. Six students of John the Baptist became the first six disciples of Jesus Christ. Students. Students. You're at a pivotal point in your life. It's a crucial point. But I not only want to set it for you historically, I want to set it for you from the Scripture. One of my favorite passages and the Scripture that greatly affected my life when I was a student at East Carolina University and surrendered to God's call on my... I didn't know whether it was going to be the foreign missions, local missions. I didn't know where it was going to be, but I surrendered. Now, I surrendered in the middle of a tobacco field at 1 o'clock in the morning. I hope you don't have to do that. You can do it right here tonight. Okay, you don't have to go get in a tobacco field. That's where I was, in the middle of a tobacco field owned by a guy by the name of Wilmer Hardy, who started a tax write-off business called Hardy Hamburgers. That was an interesting man. I worked for him. And so that night I had read the biography of Billy Graham. My grandfather had been on the original Billy Graham team from 48 to 52. I had read his biography, and then I read of the seven who were converted in the Los Angeles Crusade. A movie just came out on one of them named Louis Zamperini called Unbroken. I was reading all of that night, and God just brought me to an end of myself. And he said, I've saved you. Now, you're mine, and I'm yours. Will you surrender? Will you surrender your life and your all and your future? Well, what I'd like for you to do is to go to a passage of Scripture that greatly helped me, and I want to share it with you and just take a few minutes to put it together for us. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. I love this passage in Revelation because there are two times the Bible peels back heaven and we get a chance to look back and see what they're doing in heaven. And both times, what are they doing? They're worshiping. and they're singing the same hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 6, and Miss Carlisle, thank you for reading that, but I want to ask y'all to go back through it with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now I want you to stop there just for a minute and walk through that text with me, just for a couple of moments. Isaiah is allowed a glimpse into the throne room of God. And what he sees there is the Lord high and lifted up. The time is King Uzziah has died. Here is a king. He's dead. All the kings of this world, that is their end. But he gets to see the King of Kings. He lives. He lives forever. And as he is enthroned, the seraphim that he has created surround him. And they begin to sing antiphonally back and forth to each other. That's what we say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they're singing back and forth to each other. Now, these seraphim have been equipped to worship in the presence of God. They've been given some very special equipment. They've got two wings that hide their eyes. For you cannot look upon him and live. You say, Pastor, will I get a chance to see the Lord? Yes. You know why you'll get a chance to see the Lord? Because of God's gracious gift of his Son and the incarnation. See, we always think that Jesus took upon himself human flesh. Do you realize that is for all eternity? That's why you will be able to see him. If he was not veiled in that glorified body, you would be consumed. Even the seraphim in their protection have to have their eyes veiled. They've got two wings to stay in the air. They can't even land in his presence. They've got two to cover his feet. Here is this odd configuration of the seraphim, and it is there because of who God is. They can't look upon him and exist. They can't land in front of him and exist. They can't even be in front of him without being covered and exist. Why? Holy, holy, holy. Now, most of us are growing up, and we're getting this idea that God is a bigger version than us. Wrong. God is holy other than us. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is holy other. That word holy, H-O-L-Y, agios, what it means is unique. Now, does it mean sinless and pure? Yes. But that's the secondary meaning. Its primary meaning is absolutely unique. One of a kind. What you and I are, God is not a bigger version than us. We are made as a reflection of him. And there is none like him. Notice the seraphim don't just say holy in the normative, nor do they say holy, holy to the comparative. They say holy, holy, holy to the superlative. There is none like him. There is none that compares with him. He is glorious. Now, what is the response of Isaiah when that happens, he says, he pronounces an anathema upon himself. He says, I, woe is me. Cursed is me. He brings down an anathema of judgment upon himself. He doesn't wait for God to do it. He brings it down upon himself. Woe is me. I am undone. Why? I am an unclean man. I am a sinner. And there is the Lord of glory who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And I am guilty before God. And he goes right to that which always reflects the heart, the lips. I have unclean lips. My heart is my mouth is constantly reflecting what is in my heart. I am an unclean man with unclean lips. I am undone before God. Please notice, God doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, no, you're just being too hard on yourself, Isaiah. No, Isaiah's got the correct verdict. There is none that can stand in his presence. We are all undone. But the Lord does do something about it. And the Lord, who alone can do something about it, now makes a way when there is no way for this one to be saved and for you to be saved and for me to be saved. He makes a way when there is no way. And that way will be his Son, Jesus Christ. Here it is typed for us in this passage of Scripture. Notice what is happening in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Why can my guilt be taken away? I have atoned for your sins. The Lord has atoned for your sins. And so now I can be right with God. I can be right with God, not because I can make myself right with God. It was so interesting, the young lady that shared, it was so clearly communicated. When you talk with people who haven't heard about Jesus, there is this amazing, bittersweet response that they have to you. They want to know more, and they're also repelled by it. You are leaving here. You are leaving here with a mission and a message. You got a mission to take the gospel to the whole world. You got a mission to take the gospel to the whole world, and it's good news. And your mission is to take a message that's absolutely unique. No other religion comes close to it. All other religions tell you what you got to do or give to maybe be right with whoever they, however they define God. What you go to communicate, people say, no, salvation is a gift from God. But it's a scandal when you tell people that. Because, A, they don't want to be told they've got to be made right with God. They don't want to be told they need a Savior. And number two, they don't want to be told that they can't save themselves and their religion can't save them. So it is a scandal. So do not expect, you say, well, Pastor, how will they respond? Well, just like, again, I think it was a young lady that said it. In fact, I may put her up to preach next Sunday. She got it right that time, too, or the gentleman did. I'm not sure which one said it, but the Lord's got to change their hearts and their minds. But you're going to experience an intriguing interest. This is different. This is a different message. This is unique. There is a God who has loved me when I was again, when I needed him and did not want him, the one who did not need me wanted me. That is unique. And not only wanted me, gave his only son for me that I can be right with him. My sins atoned for. That is a unique message, but at the same time, it is revolting. And the Lord has to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Now listen, you can't open anybody's eyes. You can't open anybody's heart. You can't open anybody's mind. But let me tell you what we can do. We can open the Bible. We can tell them about Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to open their minds and their hearts, is that open Bible. That we bring this message to them. And so now, Isaiah is saved. Now he's right with God. Well, what's next? Well, let's read the last part. Then, and the verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Don't you love that doctrine of the Trinity that's accommodated there? Singular, who will I send? There is one God. Who will go for us? God who dwells in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, accommodated with the language. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah says what? Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Now, send me. And he is ready to go for the Lord. I want to just draw out a couple of things that as a pastor, this is the kind of things a pastor is on your heart before I give you the practice. He'll give you two practical steps when you leave here tonight. But I want to give you this. I don't want you to walk by this. You've got to see this. The desire to be right with God and the desire to go tell people about this saving grace that's provided by the God of glory will only come when you get a Bible-shaped view of God. It will only come when you get a Bible-shaped view of God. Small God, small life. And by the way, very likely you'll get intimidated with the culture's ability to intimidate you if you don't have a big God. You got to start with this doctrine of God. Now, by the way, you can't know the God of the Word without knowing the Word of God. So we want to get into, that's why our theme has been this year, Thy Word for the World. Because we can't take Christ, you can take the Word to the world and not take Jesus. But you can't take Jesus to the world without His Word. You can't do it. You've got to take, it's the Word of God that defines who our God is, who our Savior is, what our Savior has done. It is the Word of God that not only defines that, it is the Word of God that tells us to go and proclaim that gospel to all the nations. It's the Word of God that tells us that. So you've got to go to the Word and get a right Bible-shaped view of God, a robust Bible-shaped view of God. Who is God? Not a God made in our image. Not a God to fill the gaps in my heart. It is the God of glory. What did the seraphim say? The whole earth is full of His glory. This is a God who is so glorious that the inanimate objects, the thresholds of this heavenly temple, have got enough sense to shake in His presence. That's how glorious He is. That's how majestic He is. And that's the God who saved us. That's the God who gave all that was necessary to make us right with Him. So it is this robust doctrine of God. What happens out of that? Let me just give you some things that will happen. When you get a right view of God, number one, it'll transform your worship. It won't be about you. It'll be about God. It'll be like the angels and the seraphim. It'll be God-centered worship, not man-centered worship. What will be upon our heart is this, not how did I feel, but was God praised? The Bible says in John chapter 4, the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Triune worship. The praise of the Father through the majesty of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that will come with the right view of God. It'll be God-centered worship. And then out of God-centered worship comes a full realization of my own unworthiness. Isaiah melts into dissipation. He sees himself when he sees God and he realizes, I am undone. Without Him, I am nothing. I can do nothing. So here is this. So that what that leads to is a humbling of us. an exalting of God in worship, a humbling of ourselves, and a removal of self-reliance. I don't need Jesus to be just kind of my coach to get me through life so I can get a good job and do this. I need a Savior. That's what I need. I don't need Jesus just to be my therapist. I need a Savior who will give me the double cure to save me from sin's guilt and its power. That's what I need. And then the third thing that comes out of this robust view of God is not only God-centered worship, a conviction of sin and one's own sinfulness, but number three is the sufficiency of God's grace. Now, without Him, I can do nothing. But with Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go to Burma. I can go to Thailand. I can go to my fraternity house. I can go to my sorority house. I can go to my team. I do not have to cower. I have the courage of the Lord that is shown in compassion and conviction with those that are around me. Not the obnoxious courage of the flesh, but the courage of God's grace that mixes glorious conviction and compassion as two threads woven into one cloth. So now there is the sufficiency of God's sovereign grace to save me. Out of that comes what? Comes the clarion call of God. When God saves us, now the God who saves us, now that we know we're saved in Him, now we can deal with a call from Him. This isn't what I've got to go do to be saved. This is what I've been called to do by my Savior. Let me say that again. This is not, let me go to the mission field so I can go to heaven. No, I have come to Christ because Christ has come to me. And in Him, I find all that I need. Now I'm ready to hear His call. I am ready to hear His call. Who will go for me? And that brings you to the fifth thing. What do the redeemed say when their Savior calls? Here am I. Send me. That's not, let me say it again. That's not what saves them. It's Christ alone that saves us. It's what the saved do. Here am I. Send me. I have been bought with a price. I have no greater joy than to go. Remember the last song you just sang? Sometimes when we're singing these marvelous songs, I wonder, is it just the notes or do we hear the words? Where He calls me, where He leads me, I will go. I will follow. I am ready to go. Because I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Well, I want to just give you some couple of very practical things out of this, all right? By the way, please notice something. It is out of worship that God saves a people and sends a people. It is out of the assembled worship of God's people that He saves them and He sends them, that he captures their heart, that it is God-centered worship that moves us into life. So here is, I'm just going to give you two things here. All of those who have been redeemed, all of you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've been called by Him to Him, now you've been called by Him to go for Him. Let me put it this way. Some of you from Briarwood will have heard this before. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. Once you're saved, now you're sent. Once you're saved, now you're sent. Now, let me go ahead and get this out. I'm not saying you're all sent to Asia, Africa, South. I'm not, but you are sent. You are sent as a missionary. Every single one of us, if we are saved, we are sent. This is what Jesus said. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I've already made the fields white unto harvest. Now go into the field. I have bound the strong man. Now go and plunder his house. I have made you right with me. Now you are an ambassador of Christ with a message of reconciliation with the gospel and a ministry of reconciliation with the gospel, that men and women can be right with God and right with each other because of the saving power of the gospel of grace. That's what God has done for us. So if he has saved you, then he, in other words, if he sought you and bought you and came for you and brought you to himself, now he is sending you to go for him. You are sent by him, the one who saved you, to go for him. That's why, you know, for instance, some of you have heard about our Fellows program. Part of our Fellows program is realizing some people are not called to be frontier missionaries. Some people are not called to be pioneer missionaries. But every one of us are called to be missionaries. So our Fellows program is nothing more than training missionaries for the marketplace. That you see your whole world and life view different. I'm going to get off the subject now, but I want to get on this. I think it's important. You have a world and life view as a Christian. You know where you came from. God made you in his image. You know what your problem is, sin, and you're responsible for it. You know what the remedy is, the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ, where he makes you right with him and he begins to transform you from the inside out to become more like him. You know where you're going. All world and life views tell you where you're going. It is assured. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the Lord has a new heavens and a new earth. Also, a world and life view tells you what you're doing while you're here. You've got one occupation, and that is to serve Jesus Christ in every role and relationship that he calls you to. You are his ambassador. That's what you are. So I am his ambassador to my wife. And together we are ambassadors to our children. And I am an ambassador to my church where I pastor. And when I get the opportunity to go overseas, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Three weeks out of every year where I get the opportunity to go into another culture to share the gospel and preach the gospel and share with other people. And if the Lord calls me, when I hang it up here, I'm ready to go out there. Listen, I love to talk to you. Can I tell you another group I love to talk to? People my age. I love to talk to people my age that are kind of, well, I'm going to get my golden parachute. Well, praise the Lord. Get your golden parachute and we're going to send you to the mission field. I mean, this is great. You don't even have to go raise funds. You've already got your retirement fund. Now we'll send, I mean, what do you want to do? Would you like to go? That's what I love to tell older people. Wouldn't you love, you've got all your funds. You've got that golden parachute, silver parachute, bronze parachute. I don't know what kind of parachute you got, but you got all those funds. Now, do you want to go and just walk around Fort Myers and pick up conch shells till you die? Or would you like to go and make a difference somewhere around the world? You can do both. I think, see, there are two great fishing pools for this great work of world evangelism. Historically, we've just unfolded for you. It's students. And in our culture, it's a bunch of people that have plundered the Egyptians with the retirement plan, and now they can go overseas to take the gospel to the world. So you're at this marvelous moment in your life. It's what the Apostle Paul called, and I want to be very careful here. And by the way, can I just get this point across? Do you know why all the students are going over there to die with ISIS? Do you know why they're doing that? Because they have found nothing but the emptiness and the secular narcissism of our country. And now they found a false religion with a false hope and false meaning. And they're ready to die for it. Because they're living in a culture that purposely says to the gospel, we don't want to hear you. And they think people are actually going to find satisfaction in a secular life. No, they're not. We're just setting up students for that deceptive call. That deceptive call of the theocratic fascist Islam. We're just setting them up for it. But you got a message. You have a message that God has made you. God has loved you in his Son. And God sets you free from your sins. And God gives you a life not with the sword of the state to impose, but with the sword of the Spirit to bring life. To bring life to men and women who are shut into the bondage of sin. That's the great message you've got to take to our culture and beyond our culture. So here is this glorious privilege that we have to do this. And so I would just, what I would suggest to you is that you seize this moment in your life. Here's what Paul calls it. Paul calls this moment in your life the moment of the opportunity of undistracted devotion. Now, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians. In other words, when you are single, now God may call you to be single providentially. He may give you the gift of singleness. But you may be in a season of singleness. Whether you're called to be single or in a season of singleness as a student, whichever one, Paul calls that a series of undistracted devotion. For instance, I heard when I came in, I heard Olin telling you about the opportunity at the Beach Project. Well, just how many things do you have to tidy up to go to the Beach Project? Find somebody that's married with three kids, and what are they going to have to tidy up to be able to go to the Beach Project? Short-term mission trip to go to Thailand. Do you know all? I go 3 weeks every year overseas. Do you know all that I've got to get done to get there in terms of my responsibilities as a husband, a father, a grandfather, and everything else? But when I was single, hey, that sounds good to me. Let me go. You're in that season where you have the opportunity for undistracted devotion to the cause of Christ, which becomes a season to seize the moment and find out what God's calling you to do. Take advantage of these moments in your life. These are learning years. These are years where you can do some investigation about a short-term missions trip. That you can sit down with a campus outreach staff and begin to talk about the opportunities to test and to find out what is God calling you to do. And you can go and explore what God is calling you to do. Now listen, you're going to be called to be a missionary. I don't know whether it's cross-cultural or not. The day of pioneer missionaries is still with us. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. We need pioneer missionaries. But now that you're at this season of your life, you can explore, am I going to be a missionary here or a missionary over there? I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a sent one. Now, this is a season where you can begin to explore exactly where God is calling you to do that. So what should you do? Well, let me share with you one thing I think, and I'm going to be very practical here. Go to your church. Don't go to campus outreach first. Don't go to campus crusade first. Don't go to university first. Go to your church. God's sending agency is His church. Go to them and submit yourself to the pastor and the elders and ask them to pray with you. Ask them to give you insight. Ask you to give them input into your life. Go and get that input in your life. Then, with their oversight, sit down. I would strongly encourage you, and I know there are other wonderful parachurch agencies to move to. I would strongly encourage you then to sit down with campus outreach and say, right, what are some of the short-term mission trips out there? Where are some places that I can go and begin to use my gifts in a ministry framework that I'm used to, that I've been experiencing on campus, and I can take it out there and begin to explore it? If they don't have anything, they'll share other opportunities with you. But go first to your pastor, go first to your church, and please be embedded in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not just the place you go. Can y'all support me if I go into ministry? No, don't play drive-by church. Get involved in the body of Christ. Jesus died for His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So go to her. Get her oversight. Get her insight. Get her prayer support. Get those mature Christians involved in your life. Then I believe my next step would be to sit down with my campus outreach director and I'd say, all right, what are my opportunities that are out there? I'm very practical. I think one of the greatest training grounds is to take advantage of this Beach Project. That is one of the greatest training grounds that you can do to set yourself up as you approach a summer or at the end of your college career, the opportunity to do a short-term mission trip and begin to try out your gifts cross-culturally. That is a great step to take. And I would strongly encourage you, because it's almost a cross-cultural experience to go down to the Gulf. So it'll be a lot of fun to do that. And you'll be able to work on some things together. And then get on one of these trips. And when you're on the trips, get some brothers and sisters around you that love Jesus enough and give them the green light to tell you where your strengths are and where your weaknesses are. Get some feedback in your life. Get some feedback that's there. But get out there. Now, can I give you one other thing? It is very difficult when you get my age to make cultural adjustments. I mean, the clay ain't wet on the statue of Harry Reeder right now. But the clay is really wet in your life right now. You can make adjustments culturally at your age that I could never do. I mean, for me to make them, we'd have to chip stuff off of this chair. You can just mold it. You can mold it up a little bit. So this is a absolutely wonderful time in your life to have the opportunity to do that. I would even, if you're able to stay tomorrow, get around to some of these missionary tables. Talk to these missionaries about things that are happening out there. What's going on? Go sit down with Ronnie Garcia and find out what's happening in Puerto Rico. Go sit down, find out what's happening in Thailand. Find out what there's Brazil. It's amazing what's going on. And then take this special season of your life and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to find out. Not am I a missionary. I am one. You are one, okay? You are one. Now, but where am I going to be one? Let me test the waters out there. And let's see what you're calling me to do. I went in 1983. I've been 8 times to Uganda. The first time I went there, we had a guard. Well, we had 3 guards with AK-47s. Idi Amin had just been kicked out of the country. Museveni had just taken over. He had a liberation army. Most of them were 14 and 15-year-old teenage boys who were walking around with AK-47s and grenade launchers. And because they were the orphans of the Christians that Idi Amin had killed. I stood at one place in front of one place. And I took out a camera to take a picture, and my companion said to me, he said, "No, Mzunga, no take picture." And I said, "Just one." He said, no, State Research House. And I said, "Well, what's the State Research House?" Well, I was looking at a house where literally thousands of your brothers and sisters had been dragged into those walls. And their children, their heads split open from ear to ear with spools because they heard that the parents had read the Bible to them. The Nubian secret police would take them in there. The blood still spattered all the walls that are there. He said, "No, take picture." And then I walked across the street and I preached for 7 hours, 4 sermons. And there, standing 5 and 6 and 7 deep in the equatorial African sun, they stood with smiling faces, just hungering for God's word. And I could not help but think, there is the majesty of Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Idi Amin, Obote, exile. The Church of Jesus Christ, gloriously expanding. And there has now been 50 years of the Central African revivals in Uganda. But if you walked over to Uganda, a Ugandan would take you up to a hill where I was taken. And it was the Namirembe Cathedral. And there on Namirembe Cathedral, Namirembe Hill, they would take you to a cemetery. And you would walk through to see people buried there. McLaurin, McClintock, McLean. And you would ask, where are these Scots-Irish names coming from? Well, there was a gentleman named David Livingston who wrote back to England and said, here is Uganda, the pearl of Africa. Is there anyone that would come? And the students from Edinburgh University came. And if you talk to the Ugandans, they will tell you the stories of them coming in the 1890s and arriving in Uganda. The first gospel that had been preached, they will tell you of the seven that were burned alive by a Muslim king, a Bugandan Muslim king, as they sung hymns to the glory of God. And they will take you to those graves and they will tell you, oh, when they came, our great-great-grandparents laughed at them because they came with funny luggage. Their luggage was not luggage. They made their own coffins before they left Scotland. And they put their clothes in the coffins because they knew they were going to die. And today are the Central African revivals that continue to go because of those students. We have worshiped the Lord. Holy is His name. You may be here today and you've never confessed, I am undone. I need this God to save me. I am grateful for the missionary enterprise of Christ, who came to do for me what I could not do for myself. So I come to Him. And I promise you, if you do, your sins are forgiven. If you surrender to Him, Christ, you are my Savior. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you do that, then I merely say to you the glorious words of Jesus Himself. John 6:47. Truly, truly, he who believes in me has eternal life. I plead with you, don't go here. Don't go out of here without this Savior. If you don't want Him, I would love for you to come and just talk to me and tell me why you don't want Him, whom you need, the one who wants you but didn't need you and gave Himself for you. But many of you here have done that. My guess is most of you here have done that. Now hear the call of your Redeemer. Who will go for me? Who will go for us? We will go with Him. But who will go for us? Here's what the redeemed say. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together in Your Word. I'm so grateful to You for the way that You have so gloriously outlined for us the saving message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. I thank You so much that we have a Savior who loves us, a Savior who loosens us from our sins, a Savior who removes the penalty of sin, who breaks the power of sin, who is eradicating the practice of sin in our life, and one day will remove even the presence of sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And to think that He allows us to go for Him into this world and proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Now, Father, each one of us that know Christ, we are missionaries. Now, Father, for these my brothers and sisters who are in this wonderful season of their life, where they have the opportunity to explore just how will they be a missionary. They have the opportunity to explore. Are You calling them cross-culturally? Are You calling them into the marketplace? Are You calling them into the performing arts, into the fine arts, into statesmanship, into the business world. I don't know where you're calling them, but I do know they're in a season where they can explore. So I pray you would give them the courage to explore. Are you calling them not only to be volitional missionaries, but vocational missionaries? Cross-cultural, taking the gospel as pioneers to places that have a famine and need the bread of life, that have the drought of false religions and need the river of life. Father, send us, and from our innermost being, may there flow rivers of living water. Thy word for the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Reeders. Well, guys, we're going to move, transition into talking to more missionaries that are here. And so I get the privilege of introducing Don and Terry Horsley. We got to hear them introduce themselves last night a little bit and how they are with the Navigators. They used to be in Kazakhstan and are now moving to Tajikistan. And so we're going to hear from them. They're two of my favorite people in the world. They have had a big impact on my life through their daughter, AJ, that I was good friends with in college. And they're probably two of the most joyful, servant-hearted people I've ever gotten the privilege to know. So I'm very excited to be here with you guys. Why don't you guys grab one of these? So I wanted to first get y'all to tell us a little bit about just your work in the Middle East and what all you did there and like what you're hoping to do in the move to Tajikistan.
Okay. Well, 21 years ago, we left Briarwood, sent by them to Almaty, Kazakhstan. And there, God blessed, and we were able to see Muslim background believers, actually hundreds, place their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after 20 years there, as those men and women grew in their faith, grew in their understanding of God's Word, became elders and leaders among their churches and among the ministries there that God allowed us to plant, we were able to step back and allow them to step into the ministry there. And they're now the leadership team and actually running all the Navigator ministries in Kazakhstan. And so we... after seeing that, we're 52, and you're 51. I'm sorry. Now let me add a year to your life. But you know, we raised our kids on the field. Our daughter was 6 years old. AJ was 4 years old, and Michael, who is a student here today, was 5 months old at that time. And we saw God do some great and mighty and powerful things there. And it would be easy for us right now to just say, hey, let's just stay here and enjoy our kids and those kinds of things. But we look at Central Asia and the job is still undone. And so God has led us now to Tajikistan. Now, Tajikistan, if there were 1,000 people in here today, I know there's not, but if there were 1,000 people in this room today, only one of you would be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. And that's just not acceptable. So we go again. And we trust God to do the same thing He did in Kazakhstan and even in greater ways, if He so be it. So,
since you just hit on a little bit, just like encouraging things that have happened, you want to share like a maybe one or two like really encouraging things that you did get to see specifically?
Yeah. Okay. Well, let me tell you about my friend Talgat. Talgat, about 10 years ago, he's in the corporate world, and he says, you know, I feel God is leading me to leave the corporate world and make myself more available for the ministries in Kazakhstan. And so what did Talgat do? Talgat is the CFO of a major oil company, an international oil company. Major, you know, he's a CFO. He's one of the top three, four executives in this oil company in Kazakhstan. And what he began to do is he began to take his savings, he began to take his bonuses, and he bought real estate. And now, just a few months ago, he was able to step down from his position as CFO of a major oil company and is now living off the rental income that these investment properties are providing. And he has become more available to the Navigator Ministries and the ministries in his local church, so that he has the freedom to do that now, because he doesn't have to work 60 hours a week to make that happen. Now, that's not everybody does that. That's how God led Talgat. But one of the neat things about that is our ministry team there, the ministry team that we left, that is now the leadership team for the Navigator Works in Kazakhstan, are all bivocational or self-supporting, meaning that no funds, they don't come to the States to raise funds so that they can have ministry. They are funding themselves. And so those who are capable will give of their money, that those who, in fact, that are not, their incomes aren't there, they give to those so that they can be freed up to have ministry there in Kazakhstan. And that's a big deal. And we don't realize how big a deal that is. But this is a Muslim background country, and they own the ministry, and they are funding the ministry, and they are the ministry, and God is just doing some incredible things there. And we're just, we just get to be along for the ride. God has done this. It's not anything that we've done other than just submitting to Him and going. So
that's great. Can y'all tell us a little bit about just how Americans are received in Central Asia and maybe like some of the obstacles you might face in moving to Tajikistan?
I can do that. Yeah, I have a great story because, when you're working in a Muslim background country, there is a lot of, I think, just fear. Just naturally, you're thinking what we see on the news is a reality among certain Muslim background people. But one of the things that I think as we walk in, and you're always uncertain, as you begin to share with people, not just by words, but in actions, the love of Jesus, you realize there are so many people who that becomes a sweet fragrance to them. And they love it and they appreciate it. And I remember specifically on 9/11, I don't know, everybody can probably remember where you were when the airplanes hit the Twin Towers. But I remember it was 8 o'clock in the evening in Almaty, Kazakhstan, which is where we lived. We got a phone call from one of our staff girls saying, "Hey guys, turn the television on. Something really awful is happening in America." And we turned on the TV and we saw that second plane come in. And, just like you're thinking here that morning, we're thinking that night, Lord, what's happening? What's happening around the world right now? We go to bed that evening very, very late. The next morning, Don gets up and he said, I think I'm not going to have the kids walk to school today. I think I'm going to drive them because we're not really sure. Are we all a target at this point? And Don opens the gate. We all Kazakh homes have fences I don't know what you call them anyway, dilapidated fences around their homes. And so we had to open that to get our van out to take the kids and some kids across the street as well to school. And when he opens that gate, our Kazakh neighbors come out of their homes and they say to us, We are so sorry about what's happened in America. And did you have family there? Because, you know, for them, we all live in New York or wherever. They don't realize that, you know, Alabama's a long way away. And Don said no. And he said, no, we didn't. And they said, hey, we want you to know we're watching out for you guys. And we're watching out for the kids. And we're so grateful that you're here. And that was the guy who was the vodka distributor that came out to share that. But those are realities. And so I think sometimes it's our own fear. Because you know what? Where God leads you, His grace will keep you. And there have been lots of challenges, Leslie. I mean, yeah, we could tell you about those over and over and over. But there's a lot of beauty that really happens because that's what God possesses. That's who He is. And when we realize it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, He's the one who they're getting the sweet aroma, the sweet fragrance of in our lives. And people are just drawn to Him. And that's a sweet reality.
That's so encouraging. Well, guys, what can we, as a body of believers, be praying for you as you make this transition? And what are needs that we can be praying will be met?
Well, I'll share one or two, and then Terry can share one or two as well. You know, I think one thing is that we would continue to just give our all to the Lord, and that we would continue to be students of His Word. That doesn't stop when your hair starts turning gray, you know, or turning loose, whatever happens, you know. But that doesn't stop then. You know, and we continue to rely on this. My prayer this year, as I've shared with my kids, we have at Christmas time, we do a thing called the gift to the King. So we share a gift that we personally are giving to Jesus. And my gift to the King this year was to learn to hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit as we move into this new role as country directors and team leaders and a part of a regional leadership team, that I would learn to hear and act upon the whispers of the Spirit. And that takes being in the Word, because we gotta know. How do we know we've heard the Spirit? Well, it's going to always agree with the Word of God. It's never going to contradict the Word of God. And so we got to know that. We got to be in His Word so we can know that we're hearing the Spirit of God. So pray that for me. Pray that for Terry, that we would continue to grow in that. And you want to share practical ones?
Well, I could kind of share two maybe practical ones. One, we have to have a visa. We can't go in to Tajikistan as missionaries. And so that means the government has to give us a visa to do something else. And we're going to go in and study language, but they won't give us that till August. And we would love to leave in April or May. So you could really pray that God would open a unique door for us to get in there for these first few months until we can study language. And then I think the second thing that often happens on a missionary team is there's often not unity. And so our greatest prayer right now is just asking God to unify our hearts. And so we are very specifically praying Philippians 2, 1 through 1 and 2, really 1 through 4. But 1 and 2 says, if there is any consolation of love, I'm about to mess these up because I'm in front of you. I say this a million times. But if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any joy or compassion. Thank you. Joy or compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. And so that is just our prayer right now for our team in Tajikistan, is that we would be united in spirit and intent on one purpose, and that is bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that would be a very practical thing that you guys, if you can remember Philippians 2, 1 and 2, to pray for our team in Tajikistan.
Thank you, guys. Oh, here.
I'll use this one. Thank you so much for coming up. We'll give them a round of applause. And I'm gonna pray for them. Someone help. I'm gonna pray for them while I think the worship team's coming back up. So y'all can go ahead and make your way up here. Y'all bow your heads with me. Father God, I am so encouraged, God, just to see people that are going, Lord, that they have a desire to see your name praised in Central Asia, and that, God, that they are willing to surrender so much. They are willing to, God, to give up comforts, to give up stability and family here, and God, just God, the fears that might come with that and with moving back to Central Asia, God, that they are willing to lay those things down because of the worthiness of Christ, the worthiness of what God has called them to. God, I pray for the specific things that they have asked for their to be able to leave in the spring, God, to God, to have unity on their team. God, those are things that you want to, I think, God. And so I pray that you would do those things. Father, that you would use them in awesome ways. And Father, I pray that they would encourage us to be willing to lay down our fears, to surrender the things that we're holding on to so tightly, so that we would be willing to go. God, that we would have a desire as well to see your name praised. God, you are worthy, and I thank you for this time. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to close out. I'm going to do a few quick announcements, and then we're going to close our time out in worship. But announcements, just want to thank all the CO staff, Luke, Amy, Matt, Ryan, for all y'all's help in pulling this conference off, and all the CO staff for y'all's partnership. It's been a great time. These past couple of days, and then we're going to finish out tomorrow at lunch, and I'll give you all the schedule in a second, but just want to thank them. So especially thank Luke. He's worked really hard pulling off all the food, so if you've enjoyed the meals, y'all let him know. I think he's still cleaning up from dinner, so he might not even know that y'all are clapping for him, but just wanted to tell y'all that. But a few books that I wanted to throw out here, Adoniram Judson, Devoted for Life. We'll keep it low. But the first missionary, so we got some guys over here. Let's see if we can, oh, look at those hands. So, and then this one's for a girl, but it's called Rhinestone Jesus, Saying Yes to God. Saying Yes to God When Sparkly Safe Faith Is No Longer Enough. And this would be a great one if you were raised in the church in a Christian cultural environment. So, and there in the middle, there you go. And then a lot of y'all have heard about the Cross Conference. This is going to be simulcast all over the world. How am I supposed to say that, Margaret? Simulcast. I don't know. All right. Simulcast. I'm from Georgia, okay? Leave me alone. All right. But the point is it's going to, this is kind of an introduction. It just came out, but it's Unrivaled Christ, Unstoppable Gospel, Unreached People's Unending Joy, The Cross. And so this will be a great, we need somebody over here. There you go. Good catch over there. So, all right. The schedule for tomorrow morning. Schedule for tomorrow morning. Look at your little booklet. We got your little schedule thing right here. Tomorrow morning, 9:15, be in the sanctuary. That's where we're going to be meeting for college Sunday school class. We'll have a missionary speaker there, Donnie St. Germain. We'll get to hear about his ministry in the Caribbean. That'll be a great time. And then we'll have the worship service in the sanctuary, and then a college lunch with Kent Bailey speaking at the end of that. It's going to be great and awesome. And look forward to seeing you guys there. And the conference will end at 1:30 tomorrow afternoon. One thing I just want to mention real quick is the rain. Y'all heard it. It's raining hard. In Birmingham, people forget how to drive when it rains. So be real careful when you go out tonight and go to the place y'all are staying. And then, we're going to close in worship. So Matt's going to lead us.
Hey, could you guys stand with us one more time? I'm going to ask us just one more time if you guys could close your eyes, still your hearts before the Lord. You've heard a lot today. There's been a lot to process. But I want you, in the quietness of your heart before the Lord, to ask Him, what is my role in taking your word to your world? Lord, am I called to go? Am I called to stay? Lord, make me sure either way. Because the world out there is dying. And they live in darkness and they don't know it. They don't know that there is a Savior, the God who became man, who lived the life that we couldn't live, who died the death that we deserve to die so that we might be reconciled to God. They don't know it. God, and we're so grateful that for some reason, that while we were your enemies, you rescued us. Lord, it just doesn't make sense. Lord, let us not forget that we have been blessed to be a blessing to the world. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to play for a few minutes, but I want you to continue to pray. God, what would you have me do? Dear Christ, I pray that the song that we just sang, those words, Lord, we would believe them with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. Lord, that You are worthy. You are worthy of us going to the ends of the earth and laying down everything that we know, all of our hopes and plans and ambitions, Lord. You are worthy of laying those down. Now, You are worthy of us staying here and ordering our lives that others might know You and taste the goodness of God. Lord, I pray that You would help us be prayerful. I pray that You would help us be sacrificial. I pray that You would help us be intentional. I pray that You would help us live as Your body together on mission. That God, we beg of You in our lifetime, Lord, that there wouldn't be anybody on the face of the earth who hadn't heard the name of Jesus. Lord, please do that for Your own name's sake, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you all for coming. See you tomorrow.